So we are going to read God's word this morning from Galatians chapter 6. We are nearing the end. It's sad to me because I keep closing these chapters of my life, you know, and say, well, we won't be here anymore. And, you know, we've done this, and what's left, Lord? So we come to Galatians 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 7 and go down just a little way here. Let us hear God's word. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And literally, that means that you cannot do this to God. No thumbs up with your nose to God. You can't. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And you know, we are sowing every day that we live. Every one of us. Children, you are sowing as well as the adults are sowing. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 10, and we trust that the Lord will bless his word to us today. So amazing. Spirit of God, giving these words to the Apostle Paul. And next week, I think we'll see something of how touching these words are. Because he wrote these words as an afflicted man in an afflicted place. He was a prisoner in Rome. So God bless the word. The inspired writing of the apostle in this last chapter of Galatians is very impressive. These four verses that were just read in your hearing are tightly bound together in the reality of the divinely set harvest. The overarching message of these four verses is this, that the final harvest is irrevocably set in the divine date book. Therefore, faithfully use the short opportunity that God gives to you and to me on this earth. Our text, verse 10, is our text, and it begins so strikingly with two therefores, two distinct Greek words, both of them with the very clear meaning, therefore, therefore. Now, these two therefores could be legitimately read, therefore, as we have opportunity, reaching back into the verse before. Therefore, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The first, therefore, reaches back to the certainty of the reward in verse 9. Shall reap. The second, therefore, encourages the use of the opportunity that we have. It is interesting that the same Greek word translated season in verse 9 is translated differently in verse 10. It's translated opportunity in verse 10 It's translated season in verse 9. So verse 10, our text, sets before us basically two truths. First of all, our opportunity, and secondly, our obligation. Our opportunity and our obligation. So we begin with our opportunity. As we have, therefore, opportunity, casting back upon the previous verses, we are met with a certainty of the harvest. The harvest is always being prepared because as long as we are on this earth, we are always sowing our lives, our motivation, our acts, our thoughts, our words are all sowing either to the flesh or to the spirit. So casting back to the previous verses, the certainty of the harvest and the certainty of the reward, we shall reap. The meaning of opportunity is literally time, for it is translated season, translated opportunity, the word kairos, meaning time. We are all allotted a little time in this world. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:29, the time is short. The time is short. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Why are we allotted a brief time in this world? God is so good to us to even give us a little season, a little space to seek the Lord while He may be found. What an opportunity! He gives us time to weep, a time to mourn over our sin, a time to repent, a time to turn from our sin to righteousness in Christ, to rest in Him, to rely upon Him alone for our salvation. He gives us time for that. He gives us time to make our calling and election sure, to make a certainty. I shared with the brothers yesterday. I just love sharing. When God gives me something, it just blesses me so much. And I was preparing a Greek quiz for my second year kids, and we had just translated a verse in our Greek book, which is in the New Testament, the last verse of Romans 7. And man, I've been looking at that verse for decades, and I never saw a little word in it until this past week. There the apostle said that there are two laws in my mind, so that I myself, it is a reflexive pronoun that I never noticed there, I'm with myself, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, well, with the flesh, the law of sin. Okay, so how did that bless me? The real me is not that flesh that falls into that trap of sin. But the real me is I myself, with the mind, serve the law of the Spirit. Hallelujah. I saw that, and it just blessed me so much. A little word. And it helps me to clarify in my own mind and heart and experience to make my calling and election sure. Because I see that God is at work in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I'm thankful for that. So He gives us time to make our calling and election sure. But God so graciously gives us time for ourselves in this way. And he gives us time to reflect upon what we really are. He gives us time to consider what really matters in this life and what matters for the world to come. And obviously in our text, God gives us time to serve others. That's what we're here for. We're here not for ourselves. And I love that of William Booth's wife, the mother of an army. She would rock the cradle of those little Booth babies, and she'd say, "You're not here for yourself. You're here to reach these poor souls, these multitudes that are in the slums all around us that need Christ. We're not here for ourselves. We're here to do good to others." These two verses, verses 9 and 10, are very complete in showing us our duty. For you look back at verse 9, you see what it says there. "And be not weary in well-doing." In well-doing. And now here, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And we are to be well-doing. Well-doing is a more general term, including doing what is right in general, loving God, loving and obeying Him, obeying His commandments, worshiping Him, and doing good to all men. That brings up our service to others. What are we here for? We are here as individuals, elements, to lessen the amount of spiritual and physical evil in this world. We are here to lessen the amount of sin and suffering in this world, enlightening the ignorant and leading the guilty to the precious blood of Jesus. We are here for these reasons. And now we are here for others. More specifically, doing good, especially to the family of faith, to those who are of the household of faith, those who are of the house of God, God's people. Then our doing good to our own household, our own biological household, our own family. With our opportunity comes our obligation, verse 10. Cotton Mather, one of the early preachers in America, said that the opportunity to do good is the obligation to do it. Very good quote from Mather. The opportunity to do good is the obligation to do it. To all men, to all humanity. And that's why we had the little globe in our hands. And I'm so glad that yesterday the mail jeep came right out there to the mailbox, and Ridley intercepted the letter and came running in with it. I said, "Well, it's another birthday card from my wife." But it was. It was from the Central African Republic, and the one that Jerry just read. And what a blessing it is to be able to do good to others on the other side of the world, to those little babies whose mothers are dying in the bush. In such pitiful situations of having nothing, can't even feed their children, which is horrible. You think on the horizontal level, on this earth, there's so many divisions, so many boundaries between people, so many fences and blockades that have been built up. But you know, when you get up there in the airplane and look down, you can't see those fences. You just kind of see. You see the green. You see the tilled fields and all those things. But from God's viewpoint, you know, he looks down and he just sees men in need. But, you know, here we are in a world on the horizontal level with so many divisions. And we look back, of course, to the great language divider at the Tower of Babel, as man in his arrogance was going to reach God with his own strength, reach up to heaven. Yeah, self-centered, united strength. Well, God divided sinful humanity by the language barriers. And right now, there are nations across this globe that we looked at that are endeavoring to push their boundaries farther in order to enslave others to their worldview. Right now, many nations are pushing their national boundaries of false religion. The Muslims are forcefully declaring, either give up your Christianity and become Muslim or die. In India and Nepal and some of the other Southeast Asian countries are saying death to the Christians. And of course, communism. Communism is not worthy of being given the name philosophy. It is not a love of wisdom. It is a love of stupidity and ignorance. Communism, another false religion, declares death to Christianity. But in spite of all the self-defeating false philosophies of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true and only Messiah. And only Christ can free humanity from its self-imposed slavery and sin. And you know, the troubles that we read of our dear missionaries who went forth 100, 200 years ago, or even before that, the things that they face, is the same kind of animosity and hatred of Christ on this globe, the same that we have now. It's not really changed. We thank God that the gospel has reached farther. But only the sacrifice of Christ and the application of his cleansing blood can remove the guilt and the condemnation of sinners all across this globe. And when the intellectual and spiritual light breaks into our heart, dispelling the gross darkness, then we are personally obligated to share this highest and most precious possession with those around us, to do good to all around us by crossing all the boundaries that would separate us from others. You know, Christ crossed those boundaries, and he broke the boundaries that were imposed between people when he was on this earth. He did it, most interestingly, by both his preaching and by his practice. If you remember his first sermon preached in his hometown in the synagogue in Nazareth, he enraged the hypocrisy of the Old Testament rejectors. I call them Old Testament rejectors because the Old Testament has in it, in so many places, promises made of God's mercy to the Gentile nations and what God would do in bringing them to the light that God had given to his people, the Jews. And they so proudly sat there listening to Christ, and they still felt like they were the only ones, and they hated the Gentiles. Well, what did Christ do right in front of them? Christ took them in that sermon that day in Luke chapter 4. He said that, you know, there were many widows in the land of Israel in the time and ministry of Elijah. But during the famine, he did not go to any one of them. Rather, he went to a widow in pagan Zidon. Now he lays it on a little heavier. And he says, and in the time of Elisha, there were many lepers in the land of Israel. But he did not cleanse any of those in Israel, but he cleansed only pagan Naaman the Syrian. And for saying these things, the Jews immediately tried to kill Jesus that very day. But Christ went on preaching. He went on in his practice of healing the lepers, crossing those boundaries and barriers that separate people. And you remember in Luke's gospel. So much of this is in Luke's gospel. And he healed 10 lepers. In chapter 17 of Luke, we read about him cleansing 10 lepers. And there they go. Well, they're all glad. Man, we're done with that stuff. And one of them went back and thanked him. And he said that one was a Samaritan. And you remember in chapter 10 of Luke, his hero that helped the bleeding man that had been robbed and was left lying on the roadside. It wasn't a priest. It wasn't a Levite. No, Jesus said, a certain Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 33. And then what did Jesus do in John chapter 4? He must needs go through Samaria, where the Jews wouldn't have any dealings with him. He went through there and he saved not only the woman at the well, but a multitude of those Samaritans in the city of Sychar. So Christ leaped over the boundaries of national pride and prejudice and commands us to do the same to all men. And finally, the Holy Spirit zeroes in on our greatest responsibility of all in doing good, especially to them who are of the household of faith. It is very easy in our ministering to others outside and beyond to forget those locally in the household of faith. We are to send the gospel to the Central African Republic, to Myanmar, to Uganda, to Mexico, but we are especially and particularly to pray and to weep and to urge those who profess to be believers in Christ right here to pray and to labor that each of you would truly know Him and follow Him. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men. You know, there's some very special senior citizens. One dear lady takes a lot of her time to write letters to the military that are serving our country. And she was given the address of a young sailor she didn't know. So she wrote a letter, and she'd been used to writing to some she at least had some faint acquaintance with. And after she had written a kind note simply thanking him for serving our country, she was convicted that she shouldn't just politely close the letter without giving him a serious thought about his own soul. And so she prayed for a few moments, asked the Lord to help her to know what to say. And taking up her pen, she wrote these words. Since you travel on your ship to so many different places, you remind me of the scripture verse that says, here we have no continuing city. Young man, can you earnestly finish this verse and confess with the apostle, but we seek one to come. With trembling hands, she folded up the note, put it in the envelope, and mailed it, praying that God would bless it. And wouldn't you know, sometime later she got a letter returned from that young sailor. And here's what he said. Thank you so much for the kind words. I'm an orphan, having lost my mother many years ago, and no one has spoken to me the way that you did since my mother died. And I want you to know that what you said, God used those words to touch my heart. I have now come to peace with God by trusting in the finished work of Christ that He accomplished for my salvation. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men. especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Okay, what can a child do? There's several children here. What can a child do? Didn't the Lord say, a little child shall lead them? A Sunday school teacher one Sunday said at the end of the class to his class of little boys, he said, I would like for you, please, each one, to invite someone to come to Sunday school with you next Sunday. So one little boy, I don't know who I could get to come with me. So when he got home, he asked his daddy, Daddy, will you go to Sunday school with me next Sunday? And his daddy thought about it. And he said, I will. And as a result of that, he not only went, but he believed on Christ that day, became a faithful follower of Christ, and was used of the Lord even to bring others to the Savior. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy truth, thy wonderful words. And we pray that thou will help us to see the truth that we're not here for ourselves. It's not about us, but it's about being a blessing in other lives all around us. We pray, O Lord, that even the children, when they're provoked by their siblings, would remember that I'm not here for myself. I'm here to be a blessing to others. So, Lord, bless thy truth to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.